take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 4. I'll be reading from the New International Version. The title of this teaching is Snatching Them from the Fire. And given the myriad of biblical speculation about end times events, which theologically is called eschatology, that is pretty rampant in the last few weeks. And by the way, if this teaching is suddenly interrupted, it will be because the person who prophesied that today is the rapture. This is a woman who said, but if it doesn't happen, she said she's going to quit doing that. So that'll be good, because it ain't going to happen, because, well, I'm not positive, but we're going to talk about some of these things. Get a chart, get a life, please, people. Okay, so, but if we all are yanked out of here during the teaching, no problem. But I dare say that I doubt that this person has been clued in on the date of the rapture, because there are no signs that indicate when it is. But we'll get to that. So, and plus the Cubs haven't won a World Series for 106 years, and they're just about to start in the playoff game. So give them a break. So I want to set forth some things in this teaching that I hope will clarify some relevant doctrinal issues and give us some practical exhortation. You may be familiar with the title of this teaching as being a phrase coming from the book of Hey Jude. And we will close in Jude. Now, the privilege that you have and that I have to understand the following truths is beyond my ability to describe. And so I'm going to list a few things. If you do not fully understand these and you cannot clearly articulate them for other people, a good place to start would be our video titled The End Times. Of course, if you have not seen One Day with the Creator, just email us. You can get DVDs still for only $89, and we have plenty of those left. I'm going to list a few things. You could start with the end times, but One Day with the Creator lays out the underpinning of how to understand Scripture. It's a very systematic course of study. We'd love for you to see it and see what you think. So number one, at the gathering together, also called the rapture. The word rapture comes from the Latin translation. I think it's the Vulgate in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Gathered together, or whatever the word is rapturo in Latin. And so people call it the rapture. But we call it the gathering together of all Christians. Jesus comes for the church, and he meets us in the air. It's in a split second at the gathering together, or the rapture of all Christians. Jesus comes for the church and meets us in the air. And the Greek word in 1 Corinthians 15 is in a twinkling of an eye, in a moment, an atomos, A-T-O-M-O-S, an atom. Something very small, quick, a very small measurement of time. In a split second, every Christian will vanish. Okay, we'll talk about that. Later, about 7 years later, at the resurrection of the just, Jesus comes with the church. That would be you and me. He comes with us to Israel. He comes back to the earth and meets Israel in the land, the promised land. Now, there are no signs preceding the rapture. That's why no one could possibly make any kind of statement about when it might be. All these things about we're supposed to be watching, that's baloney, because there's nothing to watch for, Wendell. Nothing to watch for, okay? So, the signs that Jesus talked about, we're going to read them, because we're going to read part of Matthew 24 and 25. They are for people living during the time of tribulation. And those signs will be very important to keep them going, as we will read. Romans 8:23 says, regarding Christians, that we wait eagerly for the hope of Christ's coming for us. And there's a literal translation of that would be craning your neck, like if you're trying to see over a crowd or you're looking for something that you're greatly anticipating. Now, that's an attitude, not a literal, because it's just going to be in a split second, the Lord, whoa, and we're out of here. But the attitude of heart with which we live is eagerly expecting, anxious looking with outstretched head. Okay? Then, there is no end times revival predicted in the Bible. Next, nothing in the book of Revelation occurs until after the church has been taken off the earth by the Lord Jesus. People look at Revelation 2 and 3 and they see the word church, which is the Greek word ekklesia, a terrible translation. Assembly is a less religiously connotative word. It has nothing to do with Christianity. Nothing in the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the four Gospels, before the time of Christ's resurrection, and the book of Revelation has any direct application or relevance to the Christian church. And finally, the restoration of Israel in 1948 was not the fulfillment of any biblical prophecy. First of all, they're not in the whole promised land that God promised Abraham. It's bigger than what the folks there have now. So we're going to see a number of these things, and we're going to start in Romans chapter 4 and verse 9. Romans 4, 9. Of course, it's about Abraham being justified by faith. And so it says, is this blessedness only for the circumcised, that would be the Jews, Israel, or for the uncircumcised also? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited, logizomai, you know, chalked up on his account, as righteousness. Verse 10, under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised? Or before? It was not after, but before. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. Now, there is a parallel, and I think I unpacked this in more detail in the Roman seminar, which is free. It's audio only, but you can listen to it online, that speaking in tongues is somewhat of a parallel for Christians, that is our sign that we are righteous and that we have no confidence in the flesh and so forth and so on. The three clauses in Philippians 3:3 would be relevant there. So let's keep going. So then, he is the father of all who believe, but have not been circumcised, in order that righteousness might be credited to them. Verse 12, and he is also the father of the circumcised. Now look at the rest of this verse. who not only are circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. We'll say it again coming up in Romans 9 in a minute. You don't get in just because you're of the bloodline of Israel. You got to have faith in the promises of God, chief among which is the Messiah. Okay, keep reading. 13, it was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. You don't have to stop if there's no stop sign. One more verse, 16. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. Romans 9, verse 1. Now, Romans 9, 10, and 11 are a parenthesis. You have the crescendo at the end of chapter 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hooray. Chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, etc., etc., etc. Chapter 9, 10, 11, some of the most misunderstood verses in the Bible are a parenthesis, and they are a historical overview of the corporate relationship between Jews and non-Jews, which are called Gentiles. Everybody in the Hebrew scriptures from Genesis to Malachi who's not part of Israel is called a Gentile, or ethnos, the nations. Now, people take the, we're only going to read the first few verses of chapter 9 here, but they get over to chapter 11 and they say the church is grafted into Israel. Not talking about the church. It's talking about the Gentiles. I speak to you Gentiles. It even says that. So you have two misguided theological ideas. One of them is that Israel has swallowed up the church, so to speak. The church is grafted in. We're all part of the promises now to Israel and so forth. Absolutely not. The church is a completely new entity, never before dreamed of, a new kind of person, a third kind of person, not Jew, not Gentile. We are not grafted into anything. There are no Jewish roots in Christianity. None whatsoever. It's a completely different entity. None of the ceremonial aspects of the law have the slightest relevance to us. Now, can we learn stuff from the Old Testament, the Hebrew scriptures, and see the types of Christ and his ministry and all? Of course. The other misguided theological school is called replacement theology or kingdom now or whatever, where it says that the church has swallowed up Israel. And the rationale is they killed the Messiah, they're out, they're toast, they're gone. Now all the church has assimilated all of the promises of God that were originally to Israel, and that's total bunk. Okay? So, Romans 9:1. I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. This is Paul. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, remember? He was on the cover of Jews Who. Verse 3. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own ethnos, my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs, now look at the privileges these folks had. Theirs is the adoption as sons. Theirs, the divine glory. Theirs, the covenants and the receiving of the law and the temple worship and the promises and the patriarchs. And the biggest deal of all is that from them is traced the human ancestry of Christ. In other words, the bloodline. They were the bloodline of the Messiah. The rest of the verse is just so badly garbled in the NIV. It should read, and if you have a copy of One God and One Lord, you can see this laid out in more detail. Ancestry of Christ, period. Blessed forever is God, he who is over all. Amen. This is a verse that people who think that Jesus is God, but of course he can't be God because he's the Son of God, and you can't be the son of someone and also be someone, no matter how you want to twist words. So, verse 6. Now watch this. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Get it? The true Israel are those in the bloodline who believed the word of God regarding the Messiah. Two more verses. Nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. That is, we just read it in Romans 4, the promise is by grace, so that it may be certain. It comes by faith, because if it's based on my works, it's uncertain. But if it's based on the grace of God, then it's looking good. Go back to the left to Zephaniah chapter 3. If you get to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, keep going left. You have HZHZ there, Haggai, Zephaniah, I think Habakkuk, then Zechariah, and then Malachi. So let's see if it is Habakkuk in there. Oh, it's Haggai, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah. So we're going to read Zephaniah 3. Now, in chapter 1 of Zephaniah, if you read, there's only three chapters in the whole book. So you'll see it's talking about the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord, if you have a chart in mind, the day of the Lord is the down arrow. Now, technically, as I say in One Day with the Creator and the End Times, the day of the Lord begins the second after the rapture, when God's parenthesis is taken out of the timeline and the Israel. We now resume our regularly scheduled programming on the Israel channel. Okay? So, the day of the Lord, the highlight of the day of the Lord is when the Lord comes back to the earth, wins the Battle of Armageddon, sets up his kingdom, etc., etc., but it technically goes all the way to the final judgment when all the wicked are destroyed. So, we're going to chapter 3. The subtitle in my Bible says, The Future of Jerusalem. Zephaniah 3:1. Woe to the city of oppressors, rebellious and defiled. She obeys no one. Now, if you're familiar with the Hebrew scriptures, you know that Israel didn't really rise up to God's calling. That's putting it so mildly that it's insane. Verse 2, she obeys no one. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in Yahweh. She does not draw near to her God. Well, her officials are roaring lions. Her rulers are evening wolves who leave nothing for the morning. How about the prophets? They're arrogant, treacherous men. How about the priests? Nah. They profane the sanctuary and do violence to the law. Yahweh within her is righteous. He does no wrong. Morning by morning, he dispenses his justice, and every new day, he does not fail. Yet the unrighteous know no shame. Verse 6, I have cut off nations. Their strongholds are demolished. I've left their streets deserted with no one passing through. Their cities are destroyed. No one will be left, no one at all. I said to the city, surely you will fear me and accept correction. Then her dwelling would not be cut off, nor all my punishments come upon her. In other words, God's saying, look what I did to the nations who opposed you. Don't make me come down there and do that to you. And we know the Old Testament language, God's not actively whacking his own people. But, second part of verse 7, they were still eager to act corruptly in all they did. Therefore, wait for me, declares Yahweh, for the day I will stand up to testify. I have decided to assemble the nations. We're talking about the prelude to the Battle of Armageddon, and we'll see more verses about it. And to pour out my wrath on them, all my fierce anger, the whole world will be consumed by the fire of my jealous anger. Then, not 1948. Number of things coming up there about that. Then will I purify the lips of the peoples, that all of them may call on the name of Yahweh and serve him shoulder to shoulder from beyond the rivers of Cush. My worshipers, my scattered people, will bring me offerings. On that day, you will not be put to shame for all the wrongs you, Israel, have done to me, because I will remove from this city those who rejoice in their pride. We're going to read about it. Never again will you be haughty on my holy hill, but I will leave within you the meek and humble who trust in the name of Yahweh. Jesus is going to say these exact things in Matthew 24 and 25. 13, the remnant of Israel will do no wrong. They will speak no lies, nor will deceit be found in their mouths. They will eat and lie down, and no one will make them afraid. That's nothing like what's going on over there in what is called Israel now. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your punishment, past tense, regarding a future event, to emphasize the certainty of it. He has turned back your enemy. Yahweh, the King of Israel, is with you. Never again will you fear any harm on that day. That phrase must be, I don't know, 1,000 times in the Old Testament. On that day, that day, that day, the day of the Lord. They will say to Jerusalem, do not fear, O Zion. Do not let your hands hang limp. Yahweh, your God, is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. The sorrows for the appointed feasts I will remove from you. They are a burden and a reproach to you. At that time, I will deal with all who oppressed you. I will rescue the lame and gather those who have been scattered. I will give them praise and honor in every land where they were put to shame, Israel scattered to the nations. At that time, I will gather you. At that time, I will bring you home, not 1948. I will give you honor and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes, says Yahweh, not 1948. Go to Zechariah chapter 14, the last chapter of Zechariah, right before Malachi, which is right before Matthew. Yeah, Matthew. We're going to read it. Three verses in Malachi after Zechariah 14, and then we'll get into Matthew. So just let these words kind of wash over your heart and enlighten the eyes of your understanding. Who is Zechariah all about? Israel, not the church. Chapter 14, verse 1. A day of Yahweh is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Hey, this sounds familiar, right? Verse 2, look at this. I will gather all the nations, not God overriding people's free will and making them attack Jerusalem. No, no. It's wicked people motivated by the devil to try to wipe out God's people. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then Yahweh will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. Now, obviously, it's talking about Jesus. And so we see this throughout the Old Testament in many messianic prophecies, that the representative of Yahweh, Yahweh Jr., Jesus, who we know as the Son of God and our Lord, the risen Lord, he will execute all of the plans of his Father. So, very simple. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, and we believe that is where he was crucified, that the biblical evidence and the archaeological or geographical evidence corroborates that he was crucified on the Mount of Olives. And think about that. You want Marv Albert and a Heschel in your face. I'm coming back to the Mount of Olives where you crucified me, and I am going to smoke you. And look what happens. The Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley with half the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Ezel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then Yahweh, my God, will come, and all the holy ones with him. Now here's a strange verse. On that day, there will be no light, no cold, or frost. This is a strange verse. I don't know what it's talking about. There'll be no light, no cold, or frost. It will be a unique day, without daytime or nighttime, a day known to Yahweh. When evening comes, there will be light. Well, we'll find out what that means. Here's verse 8. On that day, living water will flow out from Jerusalem, half to the eastern sea and half to the western sea in summer and in winter. The eastern sea would be the Mediterranean, and the western sea, I guess, would be the Red Sea. Best I know, but in any case, that'll be kind of cool. Verse 9. Yahweh will be king over the whole earth. Are we in the kingdom now? Of course not. There's no kingdom now because Jesus is not the king. You can't have a kingdom without a king, despite the fact that countless Christians talk about advancing the kingdom, working for the kingdom. That's not what's going on now. Appreciate all they're doing, but it has nothing to do with the kingdom. On that day, there will be one Lord, and his name, the only name. The whole land from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, will become like the Arabah, which is a very flat place. It will be leveled, and Jerusalem, it says in the next part, will be raised up and remain in its place. From the Benjamin Gate to the site of the first gate to the corner gate, from the Tower of Hananel to the royal wine presses, it will be inhabited. Never again will it be destroyed. Jerusalem will be secure. Hey, be glad you're on the winning team. Look at the next verses. This is the plague with which Yahweh will strike all the nations that fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh will rot while they are still standing on their feet. Their eyes will rot in their sockets, and their tongues will rot in their mouths. On that day, men will be stricken by Yahweh with great panic, and they will attack each other. Judah, too, will fight at Jerusalem. Now, here's a verse. The wealth of all the surrounding nations will be collected, great quantities of gold and silver and clothing. There's also a verse like this. I believe it's in Isaiah, and many Christians today talk about the end times distribution of wealth to the church. The church is going to get all the wealth for the big end times revival. Sorry, has nothing to do with Christianity. It's talking about Israel, sort of like when they went out of Egypt, took all the gold and all that stuff. Verse 15, similar plague will strike the horses, mules, camels, donkeys, all the animals in those camps. Then the survivors from all the nations that have attacked Jerusalem will go up year after year. How many years? 1,000. The millennial kingdom. To worship the King, Yahweh Almighty, and to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. There's going to be a Jewish-Gentile economy after the church is taken out. Three kinds of people minus the church leaves two kinds of people, Jews and non-Jews. Verse 17, look at this. If any of the peoples of the earth do not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord Almighty, well, they're not going to get any rain. If the Egyptian people do not go up and take part, they're not going to get any rain. Yahweh will bring on them the plague he inflicts on the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations that do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. On that day, holy to the Lord will be inscribed on the bells of the horses, and the cooking pots in the Lord's house will be like the sacred bowls in front of the altar. Every pot in Jerusalem and Judah will be holy to the Lord Almighty, and all who come to sacrifice will take some of the pots and cook in them. And on that day, there will no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord Almighty. Malachi chapter 4, first three verses, talking about this same idea. Malachi 4:1, surely the day is coming. It will burn like a furnace. That's what we're going to be talking about in Jude. We want to pull people out of the fire. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that not tormented forever. That makes God look so mean and so unfair. Golly, it doesn't say that. Okay, look. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble. They'll be destroyed, annihilated, gone. That's good. And that day that is coming will set them on fire, says Yahweh Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left of them. But for you who revere my name, the Son of Righteousness, another title of Christ or description of him and his ministry, will rise with healing in his wings or the borders of his garment. And you will go out and leap like calves released from the stall. Then you will trample down the wicked. They will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I do these things, says the Lord Almighty. Matthew 13, not far away. Matthew 13. It's so thrilling just to be able to read the word and put some of these things together. Thank God that we were in the right place at the right time. Whatever number of years ago it was for you, maybe it's tonight. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard these things. I don't know why we get to know these things when most people don't. I don't know. But thank God we're certainly not any better than anyone else. I'm not. So here we go. The parable of the weeds. Matthew 13 is what it says in my Bible. 24, Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven. Nothing to do with Christianity. He's not talking. He had no idea what a Christian was. Remember? The sacred secret. Even Jesus didn't know it till after his resurrection. Because had Satan found out, he never would have crucified Jesus. Kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, the enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Hey, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Well, where in the heck did these weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you're pulling the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest." At that time, just what we read about in Malachi and other verses. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned. We're going to see it in, coming up in Matthew later. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Chapter 23, verse 33. Matthew 23:33. And then we'll read the first part of chapter 24, a classic section that is also grossly misunderstood by lots of dear, precious brethren. So Matthew 23:33. Now, some people think, you know, they got this in red letters. That's because this thing is like fire coming out of Jesus' mouth, at least this section here. Woe to you! Woe, woe, woe! This whole section, he is smoking. But we'll just read this one here, 23:33. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat but swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law. Oh, that's 23:23. My bad. Well, he's still smoking. Let's go over to 33. I'm just warming up. All right, here we go. 33. Sorry. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to Gehenna? Hell is a terrible translation. The NIV should know better. How will you escape being condemned to Gehenna? That's the fire. Therefore, I'm sending you prophets and wise men and teachers. Some of you will kill. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Others you will flog in your synagogues and pursue from town to town. Verse 35. Now watch this one, because it's one of the four things that Jesus says that no one can put together biblically. A, if they think Jesus is God. And B, if they do not understand the chart. And so upon you will come all the righteous blood that's been shed on earth from the blood of righteous Abel, the first person who was murdered, the first person unjustly killed, that's murder, to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. I tell you the truth, all this will come upon this generation. Did that happen? Of course not. That generation is almost 2,000 years dead. Other statements Jesus made, this generation will not pass away till I come in my kingdom. You will not finish going throughout all the land of Israel till I come in my kingdom. And some of you standing here will not taste death before I come in my kingdom. All those things, how do you explain them? Very easily. Jesus could only know what's in Genesis to Malachi, and he knew it perfectly. And so he was not wrong. He was uninformed. He was totally right about what he could know, but he could not know about the administration of the sacred secret. That was a parenthesis stuck in. He knew, without that parenthesis, that he'd be ascending and coming back in about 7 years. And that's why he said the things that he said. Real simple. Matthew 24:1, here we go. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came up to him to call attention to its buildings. "Do you see all these?" he said. They said, "Wow, this architecture is really something, isn't it, Jesus?" Verse 2, Jesus said, "You see all these things? I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." Now, look at verse 3. It's not continuing the same conversation, because it says, so it's obviously later, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. Just think about him sitting there, holding court, speaking the word, and knowing what Zechariah says, that one day after he was brutalized and murdered and raised from the dead and ascended, he was going to come back right there on the Mount of Olives where they took his life. That's pretty cool. So he's sitting there. Disciples came to him privately. "Tell us," they said, because, you know, we're Jews and we like to know what the heck this is about. "When will this happen?" That's one question. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus did not answer the first question. When will this happen? It actually, the first part of it, or at least the initial fulfillment of it, was in 70 AD when the temple was burned to the ground and so forth and so on. And it may have a future portent also. But Jesus definitely answers the question, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That have anything to do with Christianity? Nothing whatsoever. They're Jews. All they know is Genesis to Malachi. So let's read Jesus' reply to them with that understanding, okay? Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am the Christ, I am the Messiah,' and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." What's he talking about? The time that we know as the time of tribulation that he spoke to them about in John 13, 14, 15, 16. You're going to have great tribulation, so forth. He knew that he would be taken up to the right hand of God. He knew he would come back to the earth and win the battle of Armageddon. What he didn't know was that there was going to be a couple thousand years stuck in between there. So this is what is going to happen during the time of tribulation. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. These verses are quoted constantly by Christians today as if it were speaking of this time now. Sorry. So there's wars and rumors of wars. Fine. No, that's not what this is talking about. "But see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom." Is that happening now? Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. "There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of birth pains." Is that happening now? Yeah, but that's not what this is talking about. "Then you, Jews who want to stand on the word, will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you'll be hated by all nations because of me." Now watch these verses. "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." Verse 12. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. That is very heavy duty. Most people, believers, are going to bail, B-A-A-L, maybe, at this time. And here's verse 13, quoted regularly by Christians who believe that you can lose your salvation. Has nothing to do with Christianity, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. Why? Because just like in the Hebrew scriptures, Genesis to Malachi, salvation is conditional upon maintaining one's faith and acting accordingly. Same way it's going to be during the time of tribulation. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom. That's not what you and I are preaching, the gospel of the kingdom. We're preaching the good news of the sacred secret. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. How will it be preached in the whole world? Revelation 14:6, three angels circling the planet with a lot of reverb, broadcasting the word. Then the end will come. Countless evangelists today look at these two verses and say, well, the end can't come till we get to man from Borneo. Until we get to him, the end cannot come. Well, bless the man from Borneo. I hope we get to him, but it has nothing to do with this. 15. So when you see, just focus the eyes of your heart. Get your eyes on the page. Don't just be staring into space while I'm reading the word. Come on. Let your eyes and your ears bring the same information to your brain so that it gets in there better. 15, when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation. This is basically halfway through the seven years spoken of through the prophet Daniel 9:24-27, he talks about the 70th week and other things in Daniel. Let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the roof of his house go down to take anything out of the house. Let no one in the field go back to get his cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that your flight will not take place in winter or on the Sabbath. This is talking to Jews. For then there will be great tribulation, unequaled from the beginning of the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If those days had not been cut short, in other words, if they will not be, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be shortened. In other words, it's not going to go on forever. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here's the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. See, I've told you ahead of time. So, 26, if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, don't waste your time going out there. There he is in the inner rooms, don't believe it. Look at 27. Has nothing to do with the gathering together of the church, which will be in a split second, every Christian will vanish. But look at this, when Jesus comes back with us to the earth, as lightning that comes from the east is visible even in the west, so will be the coming to the earth, to Israel, of the Son of Man. Wherever there's a carcass, there the vultures will gather. Immediately, that's Revelation 19:21. There'll be carcasses all over the place. Immediately after the distress of those days, the sun will be dark and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Not the gathering together of the church. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. In other words, all over the earth. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know summer's near. Even so, when you Jewish people see all these things during the time of Jacob's trouble, you know that it's near, right at the door. I tell you the truth. Here you go. Another statement of the four. This generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Here's another verse quoted constantly without distinguishing between Jesus' coming for the church in the air and with the church to the earth, to Israel. 36, no one knows about that day or hour. Now, Jesus is speaking during his earthly ministry, and that was true. He didn't know then, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the sons of man, of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, Noah's flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered in the ark, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. Did the flood take away good people or bad people? Bad people. Bad people. The good people got on the ark. The bad people drowned. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, to the earth, to Israel. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other will be left. Okay? The bad one is taken. The good one is left. We're going to keep reading. We're going to read it in chapter 25. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. This is not the rapture of the church. Jesus knew nothing about the rapture of the church. It was a secret. 42, therefore, keep watch. Not talking to you and me. I mean, keep a watch so you know what time it is. But because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. The way we're ready is just be a believer. Be doing what the word says. Okay, look at chapter 25, verse 31, after a bunch of parables that Jesus told. We're going to the sheep and goat judgment. May have that in the subtitle in your Bible here. Matthew 25, 31. Okay? Hope you're enjoying this. It's just, it's remarkable, the privilege that we have to get this stuff. When? Timing. The Son of Man comes to the earth, to Israel, in all in his glory, and all the angels with him. He will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he'll separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. The sheep are going on the right, the goats are going on the left. Okay, this has nothing to do with the rapture of the church. Then the king, and this is not talking about the resurrection of the just yet. This is talking about when he comes to the earth, before he sets up his millennial kingdom, he's got to get rid of the creeps and let the good ones go on in. Come on down. Verse 34, then the king will say to those on the right, okay, come on down. You who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me a drink. I was a stranger, you invited me in. I needed clothes, you clothed me. I was sick, you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer, huh? When did we do all that? Verse 40, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me. And I would say that principle applies to us today. Then he will say to those on the left, depart from me now, you who are cursed, into the fire of the ages, the age-long fire, not eternal, prepared for the devil and his angels. These are going in first. For I was hungry and thirsty, you didn't do anything for me. And they'll say, when? And he'll say, verse 45, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me. Then they will go. Now there's more to their wickedness than they didn't give somebody a drink. Okay. Then they will go away to everlasting punishment, not punishing. Punishment. What is the punishment? Death. Everlasting death. The ultimate death penalty. Not torture. But the righteous will go to everlasting life. Now, we're going to 2 Timothy as we head into the home stretch here. 2 Timothy, a number of short excerpts from 2 Timothy, and we'll get there as soon as I can get there. Starting in chapter 1, 2 Timbo 1. I want to say something before we get there. I'm replacing a loose page in the Bible. Okay, got this now. Genesis to Malachi contains the prophecies about the Messiah's suffering. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John show the fulfillment of those prophecies. The book of Revelation is the complement to the Hebrew scriptures, which include Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in their historical perspective. Obviously, yes, they're written in Greek, but okay, they conclude what you want to call the Old Testament or whatever. And so the book of Revelation records the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the glory of the Messiah. As I said, Scripture does not predict any end times revival. Any such verses in the Hebrew Scriptures refer to the resurrection of the just, some of which we have just read. Things are not, as we're going to see in 2 Timothy, things are not getting lighter in the world. They're getting darker. They're not getting brighter. They're getting darker. There is nothing in Scripture prophesying or pointing to any kind of end times revival or major ingathering. Hey, do I hope that this little ministry can somehow reach out to every hungry person on the earth and God can buy us time? Looks like he might be trying, right? September, pretty uneventful as far as some cataclysmic thing. Come on. And October, some big thing happened where the currency thing's not going to happen for another year or whatever. Who knows? Who knows? But we're praying for God to stay the hand of the enemy so that we have freedom and prosperity to spread the gospel. And maybe we can see lots and lots of people believing. So what we're not to do is get caught up in the massive amount of information available on the internet about all that the wicked are doing. And I have said this, we've said this in 3 or 4 newsletters. If you want a good overview of evil from Genesis 10 to the present, the ministry called The Fuel Project has a series of little videos. The longest is 14 minutes. The shortest is about 5.5. It's called Know Your Enemy. All you have to do is Google it. The Fuel Project, Know Your Enemy. Now, they've put out stuff since then that I think has a little more doctrinal error. But this is basically, you won't be, you know, it won't be nails on a blackboard for you. It's a very good overview of how the enemy has gotten his tentacles into basically every aspect of life. And one other point that a lot of people are bringing up, that the United States appears, some say it appears nowhere in end times prophecy, so the United States will, as we continue to be weakened and weakened and weakened, but they say that we're not going to be playing a major role. I don't know. Some people say the United States is Babylon, the Babylon, the great whore and all of this and all that. I don't know. But it won't be destroyed until after the church is gone. So you don't need to sell your condo in Manhattan. So here we go. 2 Timothy. Now, 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy shows the church doing well. Some say the church in its rule. And 2 Timothy shows the church on the way down, the church in its ruin, so to speak. And so I want to just hit a number of excerpts here to show you this point about it's getting darker, not lighter. Okay, so here we go. 2 Timothy 1, 13 to 15. This is written 2,000 years ago-ish. What you've heard from me, Tim, keep as a pattern of sound, healthy teaching. What do you think he's talking about? The sacred secret, which is still a secret to too many Christians. Keep the pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of Holy Spirit that lives in us. 15, you know that everyone in the province of Asia has deserted me, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Okay, now how does that sound? Paul's in a jail cell. This is basically his last communique. How's it looking? Not good. Chapter 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Don't get all, you know, goofy sideways on that. If you voted for Jesus, you are part of the elect. Okay? Don't get off into Calvinism that God determines who lives and who dies. That's insane. Deuteronomy 30, 20. I've set before you life and death. Choose life, you moron. Okay? Right? It's up to us. Free will. Come on. So, verse 10, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with everlasting glory. Three fabulous little verses. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. In other words, if we got born again, if we die with him, Romans 6 and so forth, then we have everlasting life. Now, verse 12 is different. If we endure, that's totally different. That's about walking out your Christian faith. We will reign with him. We're going to have everlasting life, but the degree to which we are rewarded and reign with him, so to speak, depends on what we do. Look at the rest of that verse. If we deny is better him, he will also deny us. What, for salvation? No, for rewards. If we are faithless, look at this, he will remain faithful because he can't disown or deny himself. If you do nothing after you're born again, you're still going up with the gang. So now we go to chapter 3, verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. Technically, the last days started with Pentecost. when, because of what Jesus did, the plan of God is inexorably moving forward since it was put in place on Pentecost. Nothing is going to stop it. Okay? Now, the plan of God means that, well, I guess you're going this way. Jesus is going to come back like we're reading about, first to gather the church, then all that. Now, what happens as that plays out? You have free will, and you determine your role. Verse 2, people will be really bad. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents. Now, not talking about breaking curfew. Talking about shooting them. Grateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Is that going on now? Any of it? Yeah, increasingly so. Having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with them. Verse 12 and 13. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, I don't like the sound of that, but now, and it doesn't have to mean you're murdered necessarily, but if nobody's opposing you spiritually, you might want to kind of think about, are you really out there doing your thing for the Lord? Verse 13. While evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue. Come on. Keep going. Chapter 4, verse 1. In the presence of God, this is, just think of Paul writing, and he's just kind of wrapping up this epistle here, sitting in a cold, dank jail cell. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing, which is really, you know, the Greek words are regarding sight. The word, the return of Christ, is actually not the best term to, because Jesus is not absent. So it's not like he's returning like he's absent. It's more like he's going to be in view, because he said, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us, okay? So just a small point there. We want to be saying what the word says. In view of his appearing and his kingdom, that's A and B, that's separated by a few years there. I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage. Is that tedious? Is that hard a lot of times? Oh my gosh, yes. It's hard to correct people, to rebuke, to encourage, to tell people, come on, get your head straight. Let's go. But that's what a team does. You ever played on a team? You got one goal, and that's to win. And so you want to help everyone on the team do the best that he can do. So you get in one another's faces, not out of hatred, but out of love and out of desire to see each person be his best for the sake of the cause. Verse 3, for the time will come when there's a great revival. I don't think so. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, see if any of this sounds familiar. To suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. They've been doing that for 2,000 years, right? Muthos. Oh, man. Page 380-something in Muthos versus Logos, one of the coolest sections of One God and One Lord. Verse 5, but you, Tim, keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. Now, what is a Christian's job description? Why don't you go ahead and grab Jude to the right, because we're going to close there. Jude, I'm going to stick my pen in there as a place mark. Right before the book of Revelation comes Jude. And I want you to mark that with something and go to the last chapter of Ecclesiastes. Right before the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Okay, find Psalms. So, I'm going to give you 7 verses. Some we'll read, some we all know. What is a Christian's job description? Because there are a number of verses that you could say sum up the answer to that question. What is a Christian's job description? Is it to get caught up in all of the stuff on the internet? Now, is it to look for signs and blood moons and no. So here's the first candidate. You can vote for all of these if you like. Ecclesiastes 12:13, last verse, next to last. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now that's a pretty good summary statement. Now we got to find Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum are back here in these part back here. Amos, Jonah, Micah. All right, Micah 6:8. Maybe you know that one and remember that. I think Jimmy Cotta used to quote this. The Lord will determine to what extent he lived it, but that's not my judgment. Micah 6:8. Here's another one you might want to vote for to answer the question, what is a Christian's job description? Micah 6:8. Okay, we got to get it. Here we go. He has showed you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Okay? Go ahead to Romans 12, as we're going to go from left to right here. I'm going to just quote you. You're going to Romans 12. I'm just going to quote you Mark 12:28, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? Fear God, keep his commandments, walk humbly, Micah, love your neighbor as yourself. Here's a good one, Romans 12:18. You might want to put this one on the ballot. Romans 12:18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, and it probably depends on me a lot farther than I usually think, live at peace with everyone. And we'll go to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to give you 2 Corinthians 5:20. Most of you know that. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to him. That's a good one. We are to be ambassadors for Christ. And then, of course, we have Ephesians 4:15, truthing it in love. That's a kind of a little summary statement. But we want to look at chapter 3 and verse 10, because most Christians think the Great Commission, which is a good one, you know, go into all nations and make disciples of all men. That's a good one. That's a good one. But here's a more specific one in light of the revelation of the sacred secret that is unveiled in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10. This is really the Great Commission for the church. God's intent was that now, through the ecclesia, the assembly, the body of Christ, the one new man, that which is blocking football season, blocking the enemy from running roughshod over the world during the time of tribulation. 2 Thessalonians 2 specifically says that until the church is taken out, the Antichrist, the enemy, cannot run wild. Sometimes it seems like he is, but we ain't seen nothing yet. His intent was that now through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his purpose of the ages, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I are supposed to live in such a way that we make the devil sorry he ever crucified Jesus Christ. Let's close in the little book of Jude, because we'll start in verse 17, and I think this is also a good candidate for our job description. Jude 17. Are you there? Here we go. Thank you again so much for taking your time this evening. I just love to scroll down here and see so many people's names. Bless your heart. Good heavens. From coast to coast and around the world. I don't know if we have anybody overseas on here tonight. I don't think so. I'm down to the M's. Giving you a chance to find Jude, although it's pretty simple. So thank you so much. We love you. John and Franco, my fellow trustees, and all the dear elders, we're looking forward to being together in Michigan in a few weeks, and we thank you. I know many of you support this ministry financially, and thank you if you do. If you don't, and you're getting something out of it, we would certainly appreciate your financial assistance. We put out the word for the film, Jesus Christ, The Diameter of the Ages, which we're now shooting for February after the holidays. And we estimated $40,000, and precious saints have contributed $30,000 and a little bit. So we're grateful for that. We thank you. And, you know, we can use, I mean, gosh, we can use as much as anybody would want to give, because we got lots of things we could do if we had the finances to do it. So think about it. If you can give in response to a blessing, if we're not blessing you, you can't give. If we are blessing you and you're totally broke, you can't give. But if we are blessing you and you're not totally broke, $10 a week, I mean, you know, that's a big help. So here we go. Hey, Jude 17. My subtitle says, A Call to Persevere. But, dear friends, now but is in contrast to the subtitle previous to this in the beginning of Jude, starting in verse 3, says, The Sin and Doom of Godless Men. And there are some bad dudes mentioned in Jude. But, verse 17, dear friends, remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ foretold. They said to you, in the last times there will be a giant revival. In fact, everyone will be saved. No. In the last times there will be scoffers who will follow their own ungodly desires. These are the men who divide you, who follow mere natural instincts and do not have the Spirit. These are pretty heavy-duty and interesting verses that I do not purport to understand everything about. But you, dear friends, that's a great phrase. He's used it twice. I look at this list of people right here. Man, oh man, some of you I don't know. Others are calling in. Others are initials. I'm not sure who it is, but some of you I would call dear friends, because of how you have shown up for me in my life. And thank you so much. I know I speak for Franco and anyone else that needs healing, but thank you so much for your prayers. That's so cool. But, and so you want to have some dear friends in the Lord. Build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to life in the age, life in the coming age. Verse 22, be merciful to those who doubt. 23, here we go, snatch others from the fire, or snatching them from the fire and saving them. Because those who are not saved, the wicked people, will be burned up. And the Lord Jesus will judge everybody. Everyone will be fairly and justly dealt with. No one will be shafted. It's all going to come out. And the Lord will know every thought of every heart, every motive, everything. For Christians, we will be judged for rewards, not for life or death, but other people will be judged for life or death. And so we want to snatch them from the fire and save them. To others show mercy mixed with fear, in other words, reverence, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to guard you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and evermore. Amen and amen. That's what you and I have to look forward to. And in the meantime, let's get in there and do what we can do. That's all the Lord ever asks of us. So, bless you. I love you. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. Thank you again for being with us. Please let us know if there's anything we can do for you. Take advantage of the things we have to offer. All these teachings and Bob Wasung's are put up on the website shortly thereafter, each one. And you can go back through them. There's just a wealth of good things by the grace and mercy of God. I can say that regarding my own life, that any of these things are available. So, Father, we bless your holy name. Lord Jesus, we exalt you, we lift you up. Thank you so much that you have blessed us with an understanding of your wonderful word, the literature of eternity, the greatest book ever written, the Bible, that we can open it and hear your voice and feel your love and be enlightened by the magnificent truth therein. And certainly the world needs to hear these things when they are so confused about so many things, even the Christian world. Bless their hearts and bless our charts that we can get into their hearts. And so we thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. I speak a healing balm upon the life and the body and the mind of any human being on this call tonight that needs healing. I bless each one. Thank you for prospering each one and those that we love with good jobs and income. Lord, we want to have our faith meet your provision so that we can see your miraculous hand. We know you love to do these miracles for us. So help us to walk with an expectation of faith. And we just thank you for the privilege to be a part of what is happening on the earth, the only thing really happening, that we get to be a part of spreading the truth of your word. And we thank you for watching over us. And we know that, well, you still got a few hours left. I don't think the rapture is going to happen today, but in any case, we know it will. And we look forward to that as our hope which we know is your hope, that we see you face to face. Amen. I look forward to seeing you face to face one of these days. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you for one more day. This is another day the Lord has given me.
This is another day
until it returns again.
Have you ever felt like you couldn't make it? You didn't have the strength to go through troubles and trials. Always got you down. You cry, Lord, what shall I do? Stop depending on your feelings and start trusting in God's word. 'Cause I'm persuaded he will keep me.
He'll never leave me
till I see his face again. Another day.
And
I know it's gonna keep me till it returns again. Everyone will feel like no one could make it now. Didn't have the strength to go through. Troubles and trials always got you down. You're quite alone.